So, I think it's without doubt we can say that many things have changed in this last year. And we've lived for 10 months in the shadow of restrictions and hardship. And at times, let's be honest, anxiety and stress. It just seems to be ever present for us, doesn't it? And it's been tough for a lot of people. And the pressures that we see in people's lives and their families, and the places that has taken them at times, it's probably to places that they've never been before. And it's been a huge learning curve for so many people. I think there's a very strong likelihood this morning that each and every one of us is somewhere between two extremes. At times we've felt massively blessed and encouraged, but other times maybe we've felt a little bit overwhelmed and we moan and complain. You know what, this morning, because of that, I want us to focus on the positive. I want us to look into God's word here, and I want to take that passage and I want the words within it to highlight to us we have every reason to be thankful. Every reason to look at our personal situation and thank God for where we are right now. Now, I say that in all honesty, not knowing where any of you are right now. You know, what's happened to you in the past weeks? I don't know what you're facing in the weeks to come. But we come to a passage here this morning where we see people who are living lives that are drastically, in all honesty, more horrific than anything we could imagine. And that's what we're going to look into this morning. We'll start at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So that first verse of the passage, it sets out a very clear scene to us. And there's actually so much more going on than we just read as a casual glance from that verse. So when we think back historically, the shortest way for people to go from Galilee was to travel right through the region of Samaria. But that journey, well, at the face of things, whilst geographically it didn't seem much of a problem, and it looked really straightforward, it was dogged with issues both of safety and also of a long-standing history of dispute that needs to be taken into consideration when you look at those particular verses. However you cut it, the Jews and the Samaritans had an intense hatred for each other. The Jews, well, they looked upon themselves as pure Jews. You know, they believed that they followed God's laws more closely. So following that separation of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, those tensions and that hatred just intensified, and they steadily grew to hate each other as groups more and more. So upon separation, that northern kingdom, it started to set up idols. And then when they were defeated in battle by the Assyrians and they started to intermarry with them, things nosedived even further. Because what was it doing? It was completely going against the instructions that were within the law. They looked and they just disregarded. Deuteronomy 7 verses 3 to 5 made it clear, you don't marry foreigners. You keep it pure. Think of our society now, the world that we live in. Because there's all too often horrible examples of cultural tension, isn't there? There's hatred, and sadly, there's loads of deaths that result from that as a consequence. Conflict and tension is in all corners of the earth right now. There's ongoing atrocities in Afghanistan, Yemen, Burkina Faso, Libya. You can just keep adding countries to that name. It's just a long list of bloody and intense hatred amongst people within this world. So the reality is that hatred that we see right now in these conflicts is no different from the hatred that there was between Judah and Israel, between Jew and Samaritan. So we've seen a lot in our media recently about systemic racism. And that's what you've got going on here. You've got mutual discrimination between two kingdoms. And it had become normal practice. It was everyday life for them. And those feelings, they were strong. And they were displayed in the actions that were going on day after day. You know what? Most Jews, they wouldn't even consider going through Samaria. No, because they took a longer route. In fact, they'd do anything to avoid going through and having any sort of contact with Samaritans at all. Now, as crazy as it may sound to us now, devout Jews back in Jesus' day would go many miles out of their way to avoid any contact with Samaritans. I'll be honest, I was slightly disgruntled on the drive over here because I was coming out of Tuddenham and the road was shut and I had to divert and come out at Risby. And that felt a burden, just a couple of miles extra. Imagine travelling a long way to avoid people on purpose. It's a sad indictment as to where these people were in their relationship with each other, isn't it? But this passage here this morning, Jesus wasn't included in that number. Because what he's actually doing here by going, as we read through Samaria, he's treading familiar ground. He's done this before. You might recall the events that are in John chapter 4 where we see Jesus traveling from Judea to Galilee. And verse 4 tells us that he went through Samaria. It says he stopped at the city of Sychar. And there he met the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember what it says in verse 9 of John 4. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So even at that time, in his conversations, right there and then, he was laying the foundation, the groundworks for a massive change that was going to be put in place. That physical worship in a specific place was going to be replaced by God. Because worship of God was going to be in spirit and in truth. As we read in 20 to 24 of John 4. Take into consideration actually the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told the expert in the law in Luke 10, just a few chapters before what we're looking at this morning. And it paints this really clear picture of more than just social stereotyping, doesn't it? It paints this picture of the dangers that were inherent in traveling through that region. Why? Because Samaritans were the one that, well, they were known to be the ones that robbed Jews that were on their travels from at times Jerusalem up to Jericho, or vice versa. The Samaritans were known as the perpetrators of that violence. I trust that you'll see actually this morning that this journey, it wasn't a straightforward one that Jesus was about to undertake. Without question, it had challenges. But you know, the words here in verse 11, when we dwell on them for a second, my New King James Version, it says, he passed through. The ESV says, passing along between. I mentioned that because a moment ago we thought about how some Jews massively went out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria. Jesus, as we thought about, he wasn't in that number. Jesus, you could say, deliberately went through there. And he was right in the hornet's nest and it didn't bother him at all. And the region's fraught with trouble. It was hostile. Traveling in it had risks. But Jesus went to the very heart of that region because he had purpose in doing so. And we're going to see that unfold as we look at the rest of these verses this morning. Verse 12 carries on. It says, then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off. And there's a double whammy in these verses that we look at here this morning. And some aspects you kind of only get an appreciation for as you push on later in the verses. And in some respects, you could say they're like a big reveal that comes on as a bit of a shock to the kind of the reader as they look through it. But for now, what do we see? We see Jesus doing what he's done many times. He's going up and down the region. He's approaching and he's entering another new village. And here in this instance, there's actually a familiar picture, because it's familiar on a couple of levels. Firstly, because, well, we already have a meeting between Jesus and a leper. If you look back in Luke chapter 5, you know, in that instance, there was a single leper and he was pleading with Jesus to touch him and to make him clean. And Jesus did that, and he sent the man away to the priest to go through the process of offering for the cleansing according to God's command. But it's also familiar because of the place where Jesus met this group of 10 lepers, because they were on the outskirts of the village. And we assume this because of what we read in that verse, that the men stood afar off. You know, it's not unusual for lepers to congregate with each other. You know, they're outcasts of society at large. They had no other company really other than other lepers. So what did they do? They stood afar off. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46 say this of those afflicted with leprosy. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, the leper lived according to those strict laws. Let's be honest. They lived in deprivation. They didn't have anything. So the reality was that invariably, they had to live with other lepers. Their normal life that they once knew was gone. They saw that person leaving their family and their friends and everything that they'd ever known. The mere touch of a leper, well, it brought uncleanness. And there were those that believed that breathing the same air as a leper was considered to be really dangerous. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? It was a miserable existence. Notice what it says to us about this group of 10 lepers. Nothing. No background at all. Nothing. Only something gets revealed a little bit later. Verse 13 says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, they may have been standing afar off, but they saw Jesus coming from a distance, and they cry out to him. You know, their request to him is really clear, and it's urgent. You can feel it. So there's two possible situations that might have unfolded here. You know, on the one hand, you could say that maybe these men just happened to be on the outskirts of the village as Jesus approached. It seems feasible. You know, Jesus passes, they see him, and they take their opportunity and they call out to him. But there's another possibility, isn't there? You know, that Jesus walked that way on purpose. You know, he knew that the lepers were going to be there. He knew already their need. He knew that they were going to cry out to him, that they were going to seek his help. He would have even known how each one of them was going to respond to the words that he said to them. Luke 5, when that lone leper requested help, he implored Jesus to make him clean. In this passage this morning, in Luke 17, there's a subtle difference in the wording. Because we see them crying out, have mercy on us. Now, we don't know the history of these leprous men. We know nothing about them. We don't know how long they'd suffered with the condition. We don't know what their situation was. But what it was completely dire. So their cry, as we thought about a second ago, suggests that urgency in their request. And yes, it's a severe situation, and it comes from a position of having nothing. You know, their very lives are, in all honesty, a shadow of what they were. They're in a pitiable situation. You know, in their desperation, they're looking to someone else in whom they genuinely, deeply believe can reveal and release them from all of that pain and suffering that they've been experiencing, and they can put an end to this disaster of a period of their life. So ultimately what happens, that cry of have mercy on us, it has its roots in a desire to be healed, doesn't it? I want to challenge you for a moment. If someone said to you, did these men deserve mercy, what would you say? What would you do? Would you want to know more about the situation? Would you want to know how it happened that they got to the point that they were at now? Would you want to know what their thoughts towards Jesus were? You know, because let's be honest, he's a controversial figure. You know, he's been upsetting many an apple cart up and down that region. Wouldn't have been the first time that Samaritans would have been very unhappy about his presence. Now, would it be right for Jesus to show mercy to such a group of men? Imagine having gone down that list and you've got several reasons that you think maybe, well, it warrants disqualification of Jesus showing mercy to them. And you see some examples and you say, well, actually, because of that, I take exception. Well, the good news is that the mercy that Jesus can give doesn't work like that. Because mercy, it isn't given out like that. Mercy is about being healed even when you don't deserve it. And isn't that the beauty of the gospel message? Jesus gives us spiritual healing even when we don't deserve it. So that parallel to us now, I trust, is something that the Spirit helps you see, helps you understand. Because in our fallen state, that inherited sin state that we had from Adam, well, that's exactly putting us in the same position as these lepers were, us spiritually. You know, we're in need of help spiritually in the same way that those men were in need of help physically and spiritually. Outside of having that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are spiritual lepers. And you can't gloss over it. We are horrid in God's sight. But praise him, because he is a God that's full of grace and mercy. And he wants every one of us to see that our hearts are just as it says in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, where it tells us that they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So even in that sin-sick state, vile before his sight, even at that point, even though we're unclean in the language of lepers, what happens? God reaches down into people's lives graciously, and he heals and he cleanses human hearts from that awful disease of sin. That cry goes out for mercy from this group of lepers, and it's a last-ditched plea, isn't it? You know, it's an acknowledgement that they are absolutely helpless and they're in need of help from Jesus. And they call him Master. Now, it's about more than calling out to him as a teacher. You know, they could have done that, but this was more. They were crying out in acknowledgement that Jesus, well, he was Master because he was master over disease and over death. They absolutely and completely trusted in his ability to be able to heal them. Verse 14 carries on. It says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Think about something for a second, because when you look at this, there's something about Jesus that's very contrary to our nature. Be honest. You know, because I have to be honest with myself. There's times when people have reached out for my support, and maybe they've done the same and reached out for your support. They've looked for help. Maybe they've wanted advice. And when that request comes in, you're like, and you sigh. And you think to yourself, as you slump your shoulders, you think to yourself, do I really have time for this now? I know I've been there. Too regularly than I'd like to admit as well. The reason why I say this, because think about that situation that's unfolding here right now as Jesus enters that Samaritan village. Because in all honesty, he's not that far away from Jerusalem, is he? You know, he's not that far away from all of those jigsaw pieces coming together and being put in place for the completion of his work on earth. How would any of us reacted? Most likely not how Jesus reacted here. Because Jesus could have, at this point, he could have said, you know what, I'm sorry, gentlemen. I hear you. I really do. I can see the plight that you're in, but I've got this task that's about to be put on me. And I'm sorry, it just means I can't delay. I can't stop. I can't help you. You've got to understand, actually, there's bigger things in play. But whilst Jesus could have thought about the suffering that was to come, about the things that he was about to endure, he didn't. In fact, he did quite the opposite. He showed amazing levels of compassion to these men. And he responded graciously to their request. He does this because he longs to be asked. Look what happens. Jesus doesn't even hesitate in answering their request, does he? How do you think that the 10 lepers felt with Jesus and the response that he gave, though? Because he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, let's be honest, there's a distinct possibility that in their heads, they hear those words and they stand there and they're confused. You know, wondering, have they missed something? Go and show what to the priests? You know, Jesus, he hadn't even approached them. He hadn't actually even touched them or said anything about the fact that they were healed. It would have been easy for them to think that they were still lepers. And in a sense, they're right, because they are. You know, they could have been confused to think that they didn't have anything at all to show the priests. Anything that they would want to see at all. In fact, imagine that scene. The lepers, they're there on the edge of the village. They're separate from everybody else. The last thing that a priest is going to want to do is come and stand before this group of 10 smelly, dirty, possibly disformed, unclean lepers. You could understand that maybe the lepers wouldn't see what was unfolding before them. You know, that maybe those lepers were the hoping that Jesus would just step forwards and reach out to them and touch them, maybe say something to them that unequivocally made them understand that they were healed. But that wasn't what happened. They probably weren't expecting him to just give them a command. Because there was an order to things, wasn't there? There was a way of going about them. You know, you're normally only in a position to go and present yourself to the priest once you had been healed. Once you had been cured of that leprosy. You certainly wouldn't go to him directly where he was. You know, the leper would be brought to the priest and the priest would come out and look at the person's condition, would assess them, would validate whether actually they had been healed. But then they'd still go through that appropriate cleansing ritual and offerings being given. You know, these men, they're fully aware that you don't just casually come to the priests unless you'd been healed. So what was exactly in play here when Jesus was saying to them to go? Because in principle, by telling them to go, Jesus is already telling them what they so desperately wanted to hear. When they saw the priest, they would be declared to be clean. Their lives restored, they would become part of the community that they'd had ripped away from them. Brought back in from the cold, no longer outcasts. Returning to their family and friends again. You know, Jesus, he hadn't even been anywhere near them. He just uttered some words, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And these men, they stood there, and maybe they thought to themselves, you know, it's all well and good. Jesus has spoken these words and we're healed. But I don't see it quite right just yet. Think about it for a minute. Do you think maybe there's a chance that they looked at each other? Maybe even looked at each other's arms to see if there's any sores or lumps or swellings on their hands or their forearms, see if they'd gone. I think they tested to see whether the numbness that they once felt had gone. You know, the list was long, it was varied, and it was complex, and that's the kind of life that lepers lived. You know what? The words did not bring the healing that they wanted. It was more than that. Because the words, in a sense, they were a test, because they focused on something else. They, in real kind of display of obedience, as they made those steps towards going towards the priest, that's what healed them. You know, that healing came from their reaction. You know, it was an outward display of the faith that they had in doing what Jesus had said to them. Obedience to Jesus is what they were called to show. Early on, in his very, very short conversation that he had with him, they cried out to him as master to test whether it really meant what was about to come, to prove that obedience. Did they really see him as master? Doesn't seem much of a condition, actually, really, when you think about it, does it? You know, they've stood there. Think about what they've got to gain. They had nothing to lose by just walking. Now, it wasn't a casual comment by someone that they put their hope in that would be able to help them. Now, this clearly had understanding involved in it about who he was, about who Jesus was. You know, these words were uttered by somebody who had the power and the authority to help them out. And look at the outcome. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. There you have it. It's a wonderful passage. Men restored, the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus fully on display. And the account, it could end there, couldn't it? And we'd all be in awe of God's power, of the things that his son, the Lord Jesus, was able to do. And we'd feel good about it, wouldn't we? It'd be amazing. You know, he's healing leprosy at a time when there was no medical cure for it. But that's not the point of the story, because Jesus wants us to consider something different. He wants us to look at the importance of giving him thanks in our lives. You know, surely that's exactly what each one of us is like, isn't it? Giving thanks to God for all of his goodness to us all the time. You know, we wake each morning and we thank him. We lay our heads on our pillows at the end of the night and we thank him, don't we? In each situation, I'm sure that you're doing it with the words of Psalm 136, verse 1, ringing in your ears. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Come rain or shine, sickness or health, blessing or hardship, joy or pain. We do it, don't we? All the time. You know, we do just as James 1 verse 2 says, and we count all our trials as joys and we praise God. Don't we? Because it doesn't always happen, does it? You know, we don't always thank God for each new day for the fact that he has created us on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. We don't thank him for the beautiful world that we live in. We don't thank him for our life and our breath and for his word and for his son and for salvation. We don't thank him for the hope that he puts out there on display for us in the gospel message. We don't, do we? Because that's something that, although it should be on our lips all the time, it's not. Because we forget. We get on with our lives. And sadly, I have to say to my shame that sometimes, not always, in all situations, I don't necessarily thank him immediately. You know, sometimes we get taken down a really rough path and we get to experience things that teach us how our souls, how our very spirits and our being should be blessed by that hardship. But we don't, do we? We don't acknowledge God's hand in it. We don't thank him for it, like James 1 verse 2 says that we should. Because you know, sometimes also, when things are ticking over quite nicely, we are happy and we enjoy it and we don't thank God for it. So given that I know that I'm not like that all the time, and maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're saying to yourself, actually, in my life, I have to admit I'm not like that all the time as well. Look what it says in verses 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So the 10 Samaritans, they've left. You know, they've gone to seek out the priest. They're doing as they've been told. You know, that's right, isn't it? They're following the command and they're showing faith in and obedience to the words that have been given to them. Imagine that group as they travelled. How far do you think they got? I've often wondered this. How far do you think they got? How long along that obedient journey do you think they got before they noticed? Do you think maybe one noticed and then pointed it out to another? And then all of a sudden there's this buzz amongst the men and there's this excitement about the group. And they're thrilled that the most exciting time of their life is about to come. Then what do we read happened? Just one turned. How would you or I have reacted? Do you think that maybe in the excitement of seeing the things that were unfolding, you would have been overwhelmed in your thoughts? Maybe you'd have been excited and gleeful and you'd have just pushed on, maybe even sped up because you want to get to the priest quicker. You want to be reunited with your family and friends even sooner. Was that your attitude, do you think, that you might have? Or maybe you act in a different way. Now, I'd like to think that I or any of you would act in this way. Because one of the lepers, just that one, our verse here tells us what he did. When he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. So he noticed and he immediately, instinctively, what did he do? He responded. Did the other notice? Do you think the 9 saw that he was doing? Questioned him, where are you going? What are you doing? And we don't know, it's not recorded, we don't see any of that. But I challenge you to think, these lepers, they congregated together, didn't they? That's where they were at the start of the passage. So they would have been quite close and united. They would have probably formed some kind of a bond. And then one peels off. I think they would have noticed. I think they would have wondered what he was doing. There's a lot of conjecture on the 10, you know, where they came from. You know, were they a mixed bunch of Jews or Samaritans? And where were they heading when Jesus told them to go and see the priests? Were they going to different places? And you can try and overlay a lot of stuff onto that. You can try and kind of put our own understanding of the reasons of the events panning out the way that they did. But I want us to focus on one thing. Why did he turn round? He turned round because he recognized that he had received the mercy of Jesus. He turned round because that reality overwhelmed him. You know, we're told that this man turned round and with a loud voice glorified God. I mean, it was heartfelt thanks, wasn't it? You know, these weren't just words that were paying lip service for what had happened. He meant it. You know, he throws himself down at Jesus' feet and he bows down to the ground and he's expressing truly humble gratitude for what's happened. You know, there's no distance between them now. Not like what we saw at the start of the passage. You know, there's even a chance, I guess, that maybe he reaches out and he touches Jesus, possibly. There's nothing mentioned about how Jesus reacts in those verses. He doesn't take any issue with the fact that this man is right there, right before him. Has no problem with that now. Jesus receives that thanks graciously. And the leper, what does he do? He does two things. He gives glory to God for the outcome. What else does he do? He made sure everybody knew about it. And we could be tempted to look at the 9 and say, well, where were they? You know, shame on them, because they didn't come back. And you might be thinking, well, maybe they weren't healed, and that's why they didn't come back. But look what it says there in verse 17. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? They were healed, okay? There's no question about that. I think there's some irony here. 10 men. They shouted, they cried for mercy, and they were desperate, all of them, each and every one. And they were all willing to head off to the priest to go through that rigmarole of religious cleansing ceremonies. Do you think it's fair to say that to have just come back and said thank you, like that one leper, it wouldn't actually have cost them anything at all, would it? Wouldn't have cost even any effort as such. The last three verses. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. So back in verse 16, it's mentioned that the leper that was cleansed was a Samaritan. And here it refers to him as a foreigner. You know, it is significant. And there's been many a sermon preached on the significance of that. The thought that God would heal a Samaritan was controversial. You know, they were half-breeds. You know, they were defectors, almost. You know, it was a radical action that Jesus undertook here. You know, Jesus' ministry was nothing like these Jews had ever seen. Jesus' ministry was nothing like the Samaritans had ever seen. But be honest, Jesus' ministry is like nothing any of us have ever seen. It doesn't make sense if we try to reason it, does it? You know what happened here? There was a signal being sent back then. There's a signal being sent right now. And that's saying that Jesus loves all people. You know, regardless of your background, regardless of who you are, Jesus is not like us in any way at all. You know, he has no racial preference. He has no problem with stepping into the lives of the rich or the poor, of the sick and needy or those that are healthy, of those that on the surface look very religious, and those people that have never, ever even seen a Bible or understand what the gospel is. Jesus reaches out to all of those people. You know, this leper, he was from the wrong nation. He had the wrong religion. He was terribly diseased. And what did Jesus do? He healed him. And that man responded with thanks before the one that healed him. And he was shouting praise as a result. And this is where, as we come into our close here, this is why I say I want to end this on the positive. Because do you look at the blessings that you have in your life and do you do likewise? Because you know, in the face of all that God has done in your life, how have you responded? You know, have you gone back to him and given glory to him? Have you thanked him for the mercy and grace that he every single day pours down into your life? Or are you like the 9? And maybe God has blessed you and you didn't acknowledge him. And maybe God has stepped into an absolutely huge situation in your life and acted in, let's be honest, only the way that he can. But maybe to others you look ungrateful. And maybe to others even you act ungrateful. Does God look at you and think that maybe you're harboring feelings of discontent or maybe dissatisfaction at the blessing that he has given to you? So I'd say to you, look very hard at your life this morning. Look at the blessings. And don't sit there and think, well, that's going to be a struggle. You would fill a book in an instant when you start listing them out. Look at the blessings that God has poured out on your life. And be like the one leper. And draw near to God. Fall at his feet and give him the glory. No, don't keep it to yourself. Don't bottle it up. Let other people know. God has shown mercy to those people that he has revealed the wonders of his gospel to in a way that none of us will ever be able to thank and appreciate for. He's blessed you. And you know what? This morning, think of that one leper. Think of his response. And as we close, remember 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus in you." Let's just pray before we have our last song.